Sean, maybe you should have left your cup up here if it has coffee in it. Oh, okay. I was going to say, because then the sermon would be over really fast. Well, it's pretty normal for all of us at every age, at every stage, sometimes various times throughout the day to ask the question, why? Why do I have to keep doing this? Whatever it might be. Maybe it's just getting out of bed in the morning. Or, of course, why do I have to do my homework? Why do I have to keep going to school? I learned everything I need to know in kindergarten. Or in children's discipleship time, which you can go to now if you would like to. And you might be asking, why do I have to go to children's discipleship time? Why do I have to go to work? Why do I have to brush my teeth? And oftentimes, we already know the reasons why, right? But we get to that point where we are wondering, why? Well, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, our section this morning basically is answering the question, why and how to keep on? To keep on trusting in Christ alone, to keep on praying, to keep on meeting together on every occasion that we can, but certainly at least once a week. For the original audience, they were slacking off in those things. They weren't keeping on for different reasons than maybe we might be tempted to stop keeping on. But nonetheless, the exhortation, the reasons to keep on, and how we keep on are still very applicable to me, to all of us. So that's where we're going this morning. This section is going to bring into it what has already been covered, so it is not heavy on teaching what these things mean. So I am not going to be heavy on that aspect of the explanation, but want to focus in on what comes out here in this section. And that is the exhortations, which include motivations. The how to keep on and the why to keep on. And biblically, that's always different than how things normally work in the world and how we tend to think they would work. Our motivation for keeping on whatever is to get something, to keep something. That's why we brush our teeth. You only have to brush the ones you want to keep. So our motivation is to keep them. Or I go to work because I want to get that paycheck. Or I'm going to do my homework because I want to be able to do fun stuff later. And my parents said I have to. We keep doing what we're doing because of what we want to get or earn or keep. But biblically, the instructions for Christians are never about earning, gaining, getting, or keeping. The motivation is always because of what has already been given to you and what you are assured you will get, what you are guaranteed you will get. That is just not how things normally work. You don't get the grade for not doing the homework. You don't get the paycheck for not going to work. Right? But biblically, that's how it is. We like to twist it into the way things usually work. That's called legalism. I'm going to do what's told of me so that God will love me, so that I'll be acceptable to Him. We turn it into what we're going to do in order to earn, or in some cases, I'm going to do this to make sure I don't lose my salvation. I want to keep what I have. Both of those are wrong, and both of those are legalism. That's not what we have here in this passage this morning. Now, if you've been tracking along for the past 9.5, 10 chapters, then you're going to get that. If you haven't been, or you're visiting, or new, or whatever it is, you're plopped right down in a section that is full of let us. Actually, three of them, to be specific. They're instructions on what we're to keep on doing. And so I'm going to focus on them, but they are not without the motivation there in the text, and I will bring those out as well. And again, the motivation is not to get, not to earn, or not to even keep, but because of what has already been secured for you, if you are a Christian, if your faith is in Christ alone for the forgiveness of all your evil and all your wrong and all your rebellion against God, the maker of heaven and earth. So I'm going to come back to that again and again because I've been there where these kind of things have been explained only in terms of works to be done in order to get or keep. But that is completely unbiblical. And yet, there are instructions in Scripture, and we are to heed them as Christians. Before I go any further and read the passage, join me in prayer. Father, again, thank you for the mercy of having your word, being here, hearing it. Have mercy upon us. Open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things in your word, that we would behold you for what you've planned, promised, and brought forth, what you will bring forth because of who you are. Father, Son, and Spirit, grant that your word would work in us a right understanding of you and faith in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to pick up in chapter 10, and if your Bible has any big indents or bold, uninspired headings, I'm picking up right before a bold, uninspired heading. I did that partly because I wanted to break up the chapter into three pieces. I didn't want to try and cover this whole chapter in one fell swoop or even two. Also, this allows us to stay connected to what came earlier in chapter 10 before we get into the therefore, let us sections. And no, that's not salad. It's let us, not lettuce. So let us read, or let me read, starting in verse 15 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That first section starts out with an and because it's connected to what came before. What came before in the beginning of this chapter, I summarized last week as it is finished. That Jesus, the Son of God, born of a virgin, fully man, fully God, became that once and for all time sacrifice that the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to. They were a reminder of guilt, but by his human self-sacrifice, fully man, he provided the once and for all sacrifice that removes sin instead of reminding of it. Verse 14, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Once and for all, he has done it. Those who are being sanctified, those who are sanctified, those who have been set apart by God unto God, they are the ones who he calls brothers here in verse 19, those who have faith in Christ. It is finished. No need for the temple, the sacrifices there, the Levitical priesthood. Christ has fulfilled it, accomplished it, and it is finished. Sins are actually now removed from the one who has faith in Christ. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. That's verse 15 now. What we have in verses 15 through 18 is in essence a summary of what came before it, clinched with the implication of this promise from Jeremiah 31:31. Notice here, however, it says the Holy Spirit says. Not Jeremiah says, not the Lord says. Side note, clearly, we have another passage where we see that anything that was spoken by God's people, like Jeremiah, all the prophets are a work of the Holy Spirit. We call that inspiration. Scripture has been inspired. Not like someone's inspired because they see a beautiful view and they decide to take a picture of it because it inspired them. But the Holy Spirit actually enables the person to understand, even write down the word of God. Jeremiah did both. And so Jeremiah 31 here is attributed to the Holy Spirit who is speaking the Lord's word. And so whether it's the Lord said or Jeremiah said or the Spirit said, we're talking about God's word that came forth. And in that passage, there was a promise to Israel through Jeremiah in their darkest hour. The Lord's patience were now withdrawn. He didn't just kind of get angry all of a sudden and lose it, but he has now withdrawn his patience, his long-suffering, and he's given them justice. And Babylon comes and conquers the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's already fallen to Assyria. But it's to this very prophet who spans the time from just before the fall and afterwards in the exile that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, spoke to him and made this promise. And this promise requires a once-for-all sacrifice. Not the continuation of the Levitical priesthood and all those animal sacrifices. Because of what it says there. So the promise is reiterated. We've already seen it earlier in chapter 8. So again, this is the author is just by the Holy Spirit bringing up what's already been said, making a conclusion, and then getting to the instruction. But this is the covenant, verse 16, that I will make with them, declares the Lord. So it's the Lord's word. Verse 17, then he adds, I'll remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Isaiah chapter 1, again, though their sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. To remember them no more, that's going to require something, a once and for all, all-sufficient sacrifice to uphold God's justice and yet enable mercy and grace. Because again, from the beginning of the chapter, the animal sacrifices didn't do that. They were reminders. Reminders of guilt. But Jesus has done that, having become human, incarnation, taken on flesh, God in a bod, fully man, fully God. And so then we have this conclusion in verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This new covenant has now been brought about, which means God has kept his promise. He kept his promise. He's fulfilled it. That which was promised by him through the Holy Spirit coming out of the mouth and the pen of Jeremiah. That promise has been kept. It's been fulfilled. It required what Christ accomplished in his life of obedience and his death on the cross. So verses 15 through 18 are summarizing what came before it, and then what then leads us into verse 19, therefore. So it's in light of this, in light of it being finished, and Jesus accomplishing what God had promised. Sins are removed for those who are in Christ. In light of this, brothers, that includes you ladies as well, it's an inclusive term, those of you who have faith in Christ, in light of this, since We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, 19 through 21, and my bold, uninspired heading has this word in it, and it's right, assurance. This is assurance for the one who is in Christ. Since we have, present tense, confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Christ, verses 18 into 19. We have assurance that the way in has been paid. I used the analogy, I think, last week of a backstage pass, right? You got that backstage pass because someone who had the authority to give that to you gave that to you. It's been paid. The way into the holy places, and again, a reference to what's already been talked about or written in this letter, into God's very presence in heaven. That way is costly. And Jesus paid the price. Because in order to come into the presence of holiness, of God himself, one must be holy, spotless, without blemish. But no one is, not one, neither Jew nor Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of God's perfect standard, his glory, his splendor. And we don't fall short on accident. We're never even aiming at it. Because by nature, we put ourselves on the throne. So to come before the throne, justice must be upheld. Propitiation, a payment to satisfy an offense. And Christ has done that. He has paid it. Since we have confidence, present tense, by the blood of Jesus. Blood is the reference there, the symbol for the fact that he actually died bodily. The way into God's presence paid once and for all. Verse 20, by a new and living way that he, that's Jesus, opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. He paved the way by the life he gave. But he didn't just pave the way. He himself is the way. It's exactly what he says in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the new and living way. He's opened for us through the curtain, verse 20. That is through his flesh. Flesh is used two different ways in Scripture. One, simply to mean body, physical life, actual reality. What did Shakespeare play, one of the guys said, am I not flesh and blood? Prick me, do I not bleed? Like, I'm fully human. Or it can mean flesh in terms of my selfish, self-righteous, sinful, trying to see how many S words I can come up with, right? Desires. Me first, no matter who has to be stepped on. That's what flesh can also refer to. Well, it's not referring to that here. It's not referring to Christ's sinfulness because though he was tempted as we are, yet he's without sin, chapter 4. It's referring to the fact that he is physical, had a body. We've already seen that earlier in this chapter, last week. Verse 5, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, meaning those animal sacrifices, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. So flesh here is a reference to the fact that he was fully human, physical, had a body, big word, incarnation. God became a man through the Virgin Mary. And so now with a body, he could obey, and he did perfectly. Now being fully human, he could die for humans, for people. Being fully God and having obeyed God, though tempted without sin, he could be the spotless Lamb of God and be the actual sacrifice while he himself being God. He is the way, the new and living way, because he lives. None of the animal sacrifices got up when it was all done and said, look it, check out my wounds. Here I am, like Jesus did in the upper room. Told Thomas, Check him out. I still have the wounds in my hands, my side. He lives. It was his resurrection from the dead wherein God the Father vindicated him, saying, he really is who he said he was, the Son of God. Spotless. So he lives, he provides the way, he paves the way because he himself is that way. All present tense for those who are brothers, ultimately brothers of Christ himself, who have faith in him. And all of this in terms of what he's accomplished and brought about includes also an ongoing reality of his ministry for us and who we are. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. We've seen the house of God phrase before. It came up in chapter 3, verse 6. He says, you, we, Christians, are the house of God with a great high priest, the great high priest, the supreme one, whoever lives to intercede for us. That is the present, ongoing reality for each and every one who has faith in Christ alone, for reconciliation to the Holy One, the maker of heaven and earth, who dwells in unapproachable light, in whom there is no shadow or spot of turning. Hence the term assurance. Therefore, since we have. This is yours if your faith is in Christ, and nothing can take that away. This can be yours right now if you would trust in Christ and him alone, versus yourself or what you might do, or a little of this and a little of that, or maybe just. Present, ongoing, secured, permanent. And now from that position of complete security and lavish grace, undeserved kindness, not something that was earned or even asked for by us, from that comes the exhortations, which include with them also the right motivations. Verse 22, let us. Notice how the author includes himself, because he needed that just as much as they did. I need that. I need this. I need to heed this just as much as you all do. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So the first let us is let us keep praying. That's what he's talking about here. We've seen this before in chapter 4. It is a call to keep on praying. But in the context of everything we have, it's a call to keep on praying directly to God himself. Now, for the original audience, that was a little bit of a rebuke because they were thinking they still needed to go to the priest. There might be a rebuke for us too, or at least a challenge for us, that when we pray, we get to pray, Father in heaven, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We get to and are to keep praying directly to the Father. We do so on the basis of Jesus having opened the way to him, paving that way, in himself being the way and the payment, and our high priest who intercedes for us. But we don't talk to Jesus. We get to talk to the Father. And we're to keep on doing that with confidence, boldness, assurance. Why? Because, hey, look at me. I'm a sharp dresser and a nice guy. No, because of what just came before it. Because of what Christ has accomplished. Keep on praying, or to say it another way, keep depending on God alone. not the priesthood, not your works to get you into God's presence. Well, God will listen to me now because I read my Bible this morning. I showed up on Sunday, so I guess I can pray. I didn't really tell that other driver what I was thinking and feeling, so I can pray. No. Oh, I can pray now about this because I can't figure this out, but everything else I got covered. No, the continue, the keep on depending upon God alone, and that dependence, the number one expression of that dependence is prayer. That means the opposite of that is independence, or I don't need him. It's called pride, unbelief. The number one expression of humility or faith or dependence is prayer. Of course, we can turn that into something of pride, like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that wretch over there, because I tithe and I do this and I do that, thinking he's coming before the maker of heaven and earth by his own righteousness. No, it's on Jesus' righteousness. Keep on doing that. Going to the Father. But can't we pray to Jesus? I mean, it just feels so right. There's no scriptural backing for that. Is it an outright heresy? Are you in sin? I don't know, but you're certainly neglecting what Christ purchased for you. To walk into the very presence of the one whose eternal reality would fry us quicker than the gnat that goes up to one of those zapping lights. We get to come before him. Don't stop. Keep on. Knowing, right? Knowing, verse 22, halfway through, or not even halfway through, in full assurance of faith with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Probably an allusion here to the passage in Ezekiel that also covers the new covenant in its own way. But in other words, we keep going before him knowing our guilt is gone. There's two things that keep us from prayer, pride or guilt. Two things that keep us from talking to anyone we need help from, pride or guilt. But if our faith is in Christ alone, the guilt is gone. Does that mean we're not sinners, that we never sin? No, we do. And when we are made aware of it, whether before or as we're going into his presence in prayer, we confess it. 1 John 1:9. Confess our sin, knowing he's faithful and just. How is he faithful in his forgiving me? Because he's promised, he's fulfilled, he's provided, it's done. He doesn't take it back. We do that. You know, we forgive someone, then we bring it up again. We get angry, we throw it into the conversation or in the discussion, right? And then do that. It's not going to throw it back in your face. Maybe you are guilt-ridden with something you're doing or something that's going on. We confess it. But the guilt has been removed. The sins have been removed by that once and for all sacrifice of Christ. So it's not just keep praying. It's keep praying knowing what has already been secured for you. See, there we go. We've got instruction, but it's not to get, it's not to gain, it's not to keep. It's because of what is yours. By the undeserved kindness of God, through the life of obedience, the death and the resurrection of his Son, who's been in our shoes. Flesh and blood, sweated, hungered, bled, was tempted, but never sinned. The second, let us, is in verse 28. Actually, before I move on to that, a couple of side notes on prayer. You know, whatever you don't set out to do, you don't do. Whatever you set out to do, you may not get it all done, but if you set out to do it, you might get it done. You want to start praying more? plan some prayer times, but of course also talk to him anywhere, anytime. You know, when you're sitting there having that conversation in your head thinking about something, why am I just doing this? Talk to him. But also, just like you kind of have set times when you brush your teeth because you want to keep them, pray not to keep your salvation, but because it's been bought and paid for. Also, pray with others. Some of you I know are shy. You don't want to pray in a group. Well, if anyone's gonna judge or criticize your prayer, well, that's on them. But we are exhorted in Scripture to lift up holy hands together in prayer. That's specifically to the men by Paul to Timothy. If you don't plan it, it won't happen. Plan it might not go as planned, but it's more likely to happen. I want to be purposeful and intentional in all of these, including the next let us. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's he saying here? Keep clinging to Christ alone. Again, why to them? Looks like they wanted to go back to the Old Testament scriptures and the priesthood that's commanded in there and the sacrifices are commanded in there and add all the things that you would be doing under that system. So it's not Christ alone. It's Jesus plus. But let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And that same word hope is used back in chapter 6, one of my favorite passages from this letter. Verse 19, a monthly memory verse from a couple months back. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, just like the way is a person, Jesus himself, our hope can be summarized in our confession about Jesus being the Son of God, born of the Virgin, fully God, fully man, living the life of perfect obedience, tempted, but never sinning, dying on the cross for his people, then raised from the dead. There is a content of our confession, but it's really him. He is our hope. So the confession is that it's Jesus and him alone. It is finished. He has done it. And without wavering, don't ever sprinkle in anything else. Your food may need more salt, but your security for the maker of heaven and earth needs nothing if it's based upon Christ. Do not waver. For them, do not head to the temple. Do not turn back to the priesthood. For us, it is not because you read your Bible. It is not because you prayed. It is not because you didn't do that sin or you did do this right thing and good thing. Your hope, that is your confidence, not your wishful thinking, that you can not only now go before the maker of heaven and earth and say, help, cast your cares upon him, or that you will one day stand before him and not be brought to a pillar of salt, is that Christ has accomplished. Christ has finished what was promised. And now through faith in him alone, there is complete forgiveness of sin. Our sins are removed. The guilt is gone. Don't allow anything else to come in. Allow anything else to be your hope. Not for this life or the life to come. And maybe that first one is the bigger challenge for us, right? That, well, I have Jesus, but I also need this and I also need that in order to have joy and peace. Well, if you need other things than Jesus to have joy and peace in this temporary, fleeting, passing, gone in a moment life, then you must think you need something else to stand in eternity before the one who has no beginning and no end. They're connected. What do we do here then? Let us hold fast to our hope. We got to take every thought captive. Every thought captive. Now, wait a second. Is that really going to give me anything that Christ hasn't already given? He allows us various good gifts, pleasures, as well as pains and trials. We got to take every thought captive and compare it to what we're supposed to know as we continue to cling to Christ alone. The end of the verse. For he who promised is faithful. How did we start out our section? Reiterating a promise made to Jeremiah by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, promise fulfilled. It's accomplished by Christ. God alone is able to keep and does keep every one of his promises. That's how he said to be faithful. It's not that he has faith in himself or another God or something. He's faithful in terms of reliable. He keeps his word. Now, many of us keep our word. However, there are things that can keep us from keeping our word that we have no control over because we're not in control. We're not all-knowing, all-powerful, without beginning, without end, independent, self-sustaining, sovereign. But he is. Is he faithful? Well, what are we reading? That what Jesus came to do and did was God's plan all along that he was promising and made very clear even at the height of Israel's rebellion. He is faithful. Therein lies motivation again to keep clinging to Christ alone, taking every thought captive. But we don't do that alone. Notice that all of these are let us. You do not live out the Christian life alone. You are saved individually, but you are saved to be a part of the body of Christ, the household of God, over which Jesus is the high priest. And alone, you'll end up downriver and over the falls. But if we're all in the boat, rowing together, then we keep going in the right direction. It's let us. So we don't just take these thoughts captive on our own, but as we're talking to one another and sharing life, let's ask questions, challenge, encourage, right? And that's exactly what's supposed to be happening in this last let us. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. What is clinging to Christ alone, resting in Christ alone, coming before the Father in heaven because of Christ in time of help? What is that to result in? What is the overflow, the fruit of the expression of that to be? Love and good works. And we're to stir one another up, considering, giving thought on how to do that. We don't just be together, come together, and hang out together and be unintentional about what we're saying to one another. Like Ephesians chapter 4, speaking to one another. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I mean, that's chapter 5. Chapter 4, speaking and giving grace to one another, speaking the truth to one another in love. We need to consider this. We need to think about this and figure out how can we do this. We need to be intentional and mindful about it. That's the consider idea there. And the goal is to stir one another up, not to frustration or exasperation like we so easily do about the things in life that annoy us. Can you believe what our governor just said? Can you believe what our teacher asked of us? Do you know what mom and dad just did? What about those taxes? We stir each other up all the time for the wrong reasons. Hey, did you see my boys? They did real well this week and they won by whatever. We know how to stir each other up. We're to stir each other up to love and good deeds. The overflow, the expression, the product of knowing the love of God in Christ. Not that which earns or secures our presence in the very presence of the Holy One. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So there we find out how we're to keep on by meeting together, being intentional about what we're saying to one another, that Christ would be the focus, and that an expression of the love of God to one another and any and everyone through good works would be the result. And good works is always the result. Always God's intended result. Matt read it again, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Prepositions are so critical. For good works, that we would walk in them. Not by good works. We don't earn. We don't keep the privilege of being in the presence of God by what we do. But if that is our privilege through the work of Christ, then by all means, the good work should be flowing. But it's not automatic. It's not a light switch. It's a dimmer switch. And some of us are dimmer than others. And we need help getting that knob turned up. And sometimes it goes up, sometimes it goes down. But there's still electricity to it. He says, brothers, want to meet together, not because, well, I'm supposed to. And you show up on Sunday, I face forward, and was it good or not? Did I like the music? I don't know. Did he talk too much, too fast, too slow? Was he boring? Why is he wearing a black shirt? We're to spur one another on, stir one another up, encourage one another. Speaking the truth to one another, that we'd cling to Christ alone, that we would keep on doing that, praying together, going into the presence of God through the way, who is Jesus, and we're going to keep on doing that. We have another knowing, the end of the verse of verse 25. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Everybody who says this world's coming to an end is right. How and why they say it's coming to an end? Well, they may or may not be right. They say it's by the hand of God because he will uphold justice. Then they're right. That on that day, the one who died for the forgiveness of sins will return for those who are eagerly waiting for him and will exact God's justice by being judge of the living and the dead. There is an end. The day. Christ will return. This is temporary. This is fleeting. The older we get, the better we are at enduring certain things like that long, hot car ride or uncomfortable clothes or a sermon that goes a little too long. But younger people, oh, it's like life, you know. We've been in this car for forever. Dude, it's been 20 minutes. This shirt is so itchy. It's a funeral. We'll be done in a little while. Right? Well, the more we understand of what Christ has accomplished and are assured that it's accomplished, that God keeps his promises, that includes the promise that Jesus is going to return to judge the living and the dead. He's coming for those who are eagerly waiting for him. And we will be then physically in his presence, in the presence of the maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One, for eternity. We're literally in his presence every time we are gathering, praying, and as Christians, we are seated with Christ, but it's going to literally, physically be brought about when Christ returns. And that coming day is a motivation. Not a heavy-handed, you better know that this day is coming, so you better. It's like, there's an end to this. We're going to live today in view of that day. You got something you think you can't endure? When you're face to face with the Holy One? It'll be as nothing. You got something you think you can't live without, you got to have? Well, when you don't have that in the presence of the Holy One, there with the spotless Lamb of God, it'll be as nothing. Or to take those thoughts and have those thoughts conquer the other thoughts that say, I need more than Christ. We need help in that, or to keep on going to the Lord in prayer. And we're not to do this alone, but by all means, do it when you're alone. It's let us. I don't come on Sunday because I'm the pastor. I've been coming on Sunday since the Lord opened my eyes and removed my guilt and reconciled me to Him, because I need it. And I still need it. And we all need it. And we're all together to keep the end in view. An end that is secured for the Christian. Because none of what we are to do as Christians is to earn, gain, or keep. Because Christ has accomplished that. But we can't be dull of hearing, as was said earlier in the letter. We can't be sluggish. We need to be attentive and intentional, because we're prone to wander. No guilt, but when we're guilt-ridden, we confess. We keep on moving forward by the grace of God, displayed in the life, death, and sacrifice of the one who is himself man, so he can be the offering for man. He's himself the offering. He's the sacrifice. And he is himself God. And so now he is our high priest, ever interceding for us, that we would keep on. They needed that reminder. The writer needed it. Let us. We need it. And may we engage in all of this all the more. Already doing it? Praise the Lord. Let's do it all the more, because the day is coming. It may be farther than we think, but it's nearer than we think. It's coming. And just as the one who is faithful to keep his promise regarding the removal of guilt once and for all, he'll be shown to be faithful when Christ returns and comes for those who are eagerly awaiting him. Join me in prayer. Father, I wish that my eager waiting and continuing on in Christ was as automatic as my eagerly awaiting my next meal because of the hunger in my stomach. Thank you for your gentleness, your kindness, and the reminders that are here in your word. Thank you for your forgiveness once and for all in Christ. Thank you for another moment to live. May you have mercy upon us, that we would continue to live in all the more, coming before your throne of grace, dependent upon you, asking for help, together and alone. That we would continue to cling to Christ alone and not bank on anything else or anyone else, but him alone. That we would spur one another on, continually knowing that Christ has made this possible once and for all. That through him we are yours, your children, your household. That you are faithful. And that Christ is coming back. Whether we are young or old, new to the faith, old to the faith, do not let us be complacent, sluggish, but intentional, motivated by what has been secured for us, according to your will, by your Son, through a work of your Spirit, that we would together keep on holding fast to our soul anchor, in whose name we pray. Amen.